If you would this morning, turn with me again to Mark chapter 1. Just thank everyone and for last Sunday. We had a special day here last Sunday, I thought. Just with the Sunday school presentation for the kids and just the clarity of the expression of the gospel and their presentation was just amazing. Again, we just thank the Sunday school teachers who work so hard and conscientiously trying to develop lessons in a curriculum that's from a new covenant perspective, not just moral stories about Scripture. And then our worship service was just something special. The ordination of elders to that point in the church was just a special service. And then our fellowship dinner, I thought was just special. Just sitting around and just watching people just interact with one another. It was neat. Sunday evening, I did text a picture to Jason McClanahan of the elders that we took up here. And Jason and I have had several discussions since ever since he came to Randolph Street. He's been saying, look, you need to move towards an eldership, a defined eldership. And I said, look, in the Lord's time, we're doing quite well, young man. And so he plays this age thing all the time with me, you know. So I sent him a picture and I said, the elders of Grace Chapel ordained today. Glorious day in the Lord, and sent it to Jason. A little bit later, I got a text back that said, welcome. No, I sent him the picture. At the end of it, I got to be honest. I sent him the picture, elders ordained to Grace Chapel, glorious day in the Lord, now get off my back. He responds, welcome to the ancient Orthodox historical church. It's about time. So I text back, what is not pictured are the women that we ordained. He texts back, I think you're mistaken. I saw one standing in the middle, and that's where I was. Barbie and I are going to Charleston this afternoon. She has some training. I'm hoping to have breakfast with Jason this week, and we'll continue the discussion. But it was just special last week. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. We'll finish up the introduction today, Lord willing. Begin reading at verse 1, we'll read through verse 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming, who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong on his sandals. I baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon your word. We ask for the help of your Spirit to come now and to, through this word, point us and direct us and lead us to Jesus Christ. Father, may our hearts truly be filled with greater thankfulness day by day by day. And we will give you all praise and we'll give you all glory. As we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we looked last week at the introduction, and both of these last 2 weeks have been kind of broken up just a little bit. So I thought today I want to kind of try to bring everything together in these first 8 verses. We looked at verse 1 and just the beginning of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I mentioned last week that when you read that verse, you need to think in terms of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what Mark does in his gospel account is he begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a new beginning. This is the beginning of the new creation. This is the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus, who is the Christ of God, who is this promised Messiah, the one of which the entire Old Testament points. It's the one in whom the entire Old Testament anticipates. But he also says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God come in the flesh. It's not enough to have good thoughts about Jesus. It's not enough to respect Jesus. It's not enough to think in terms about Jesus. You know, the Islamic faith never says anything negative about Jesus. They respect him as a teacher, as a prophet. They just believe that a wiser prophet came after him. One with greater revelation came after him, and his name was Muhammad. Who basically, and we'll get into this maybe in a little bit, who basically all Muhammad did was to go back to the Old Covenant. To go back to the Old Testament. And somehow that was supposed to be wiser and smarter than Jesus. They will not say that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you think, well, you know what, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I think Jesus is our... Do you recognize Jesus as God come in the flesh? Do you rest and trust? Is that good news for you this morning? Because you have come to realize that because of your sin, you are completely unable to make yourself right with God in your greatest effort, in your greatest intentions. In your own righteousness, only God can make sinners right with God. So God came as the God-man, Jesus Christ. The beginning of the God. And once we are placed in Christ, we are placed in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, behold, a new creation. Oftentimes that's translated, he is a new creation. No, it simply says a new creation. Once we have been, by God's grace, placed in Jesus Christ, everything in this world looks different. Everything looks different. We now view all things through the eyes of the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was buried for 3 days, resurrected, walked this earth for 40 days, teaching about the kingdom, was ascended into heaven, enthroned at the right hand of God, has poured out His Holy Spirit to dwell within His people, that changes our hearts, that changes our minds, that changes our attitudes, that changes our desires, that changes everything that we purpose and goal in life. We look at all of life different now. And if you don't, the Spirit of God hasn't opened your heart to Christ yet. Come to see that Jesus is the God-man who died as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, taking all of my sin, experiencing the hell that my sin deserved, and then giving to my account in heaven His perfect righteousness, His perfect life, His perfect obedience, so that right now, this moment, if we are in Christ, when the Father looks at us, all He sees is the perfect obedience of His Son. That's the gospel. That's what fills our hearts with thankfulness. And we look and view all the world differently now. We view work differently. We view family differently. We view recreation differently. We view pleasure differently. We view everything now to some measure in connection with this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God within us, as they were talking about this morning, Sinclair Ferguson, that's the groaning in our lives. That we know what we are. We know where we want to be. We know where we're not, but we know that the Lord is conforming us and shaping us and moving us in that direction. That's good news. That's the new beginning. That's the new creation. That's the new heaven and the new earth that we see. The moment that we truly grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also saw that in verses 2 to 3 that Jesus is in a real sense the fulfillment we know of all prophecy, of all that was written before Him. As it is written through Isaiah the prophet, and we looked at this, that there was going to be a messenger sent before the Messiah comes, before the Son of God comes, who was going to prepare your way, and there's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight. That there would be one who would come, and when this glorious event occurs, there's going to become one who's going to go before the Lord, and He was prophesied, He was talked about, and we know that that's John the Baptist. If you look with me real quick again in Luke chapter 7, that account when John was in prison and he sends his disciples, and Lord, are You truly the Messiah? Are You the one who is really to come? It's going to restore all things. And in John's mind, he thought, if the Messiah has come and I'm the forerunner, what am I doing in prison? And Jesus really doesn't answer the question. He tells John's disciples, just verse 22, just go tell John what you see happening. You see people being cured of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and sights being given to the blind, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking, and lepers are being cleansed, the dead are being raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then Jesus speaks of John. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, He began to speak to the crowds about Him. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed live in luxury, are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. And this is what we got to get. A prophet, yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. If we understand John the Baptist, we have to understand that he is something more than a prophet as we think in terms of Old Testament prophets. He's more than a prophet. John the Baptist, whenever he came in, and just you look at verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. He just appears. He just shows up. A prophet, one who speaks for God. God hasn't spoken in 400 years. There have been no communication from God. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden, this unique, strange-looking person shows up saying, it's time. Everything that's been promised in the Old Testament, everything that's been promised in the Old Covenant, it's time. It's time. Wake up. The most important moment in history is occurring right now. That's John the Baptist's message. Look with me in Luke chapter 16. John isn't just another old covenant prophet. He is more than that. Look in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. We don't have the time to deal with that last phrase, but it's a good one. But the point I'm trying to make is that the law and the prophets, all of the old covenant prophets, proclaimed or prophesied until John, not including John. Until something means that whenever John came, all of the old covenant, the law and the prophets were fulfilled. Now the kingdom of God is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed. Isn't that what that says? Look, let's give you another illustration. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. The same phraseology is used in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 23. Let's back up to verse 19. Paul is answering the question why the law it was entered because of transgression. It was to make sin exceedingly sinful. Verse 22, but the Scriptures has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we, nation of Israel, we were kept in custody under the law, the Mosaic law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. Now, in italicized, in my scriptures, the translation has, to lead us to Christ. But really the idea is, let's read that again. Therefore, the law has become our tutor until Christ. As soon as Christ came, the law was no longer the tutor. The Mosaic law no longer directs and leads and governs the lives of those who are in Christ. Therefore, the law has become our tutor until Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. John is so much more. When we think, we'll say, well, John was the last of the old covenant prophets. Yes, but he was more. Because John did not come and say to those, repent and come back underneath the old covenant and offer the sacrifices of the old covenant, offer the sacrifices that the law requires in those 613 stipulations of that law. That's not where John pointed them. But that's where every other Old Covenant prophet would point the nation of Israel. A prophet was a mouthpiece of God who would come and would confront the nation of Israel with their sin of breaking that covenant. And he would call them to repentance, come back to covenant faithfulness. About Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of a sudden the prophets began to call Israel back to covenant faithfulness, but they also began to talk about something else that was coming, a new covenant that was coming, a new covenant that was going to be established, something greater, something new was coming. There would be a suffering king who would come. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he didn't call the nation of Israel back to covenant faithfulness under Mosaic law. He called them to repentance of their sin. He called them to be baptized. He called them to confess their self-focus. He called them to repent, even as the nation of Israel, as just their focus, as that, oh, they're under bondage. They're under the bondage of the Romans. They're not free. 400 years, God hadn't spoken a word to them. All of these promises, and they just began to completely ignore and live their lives as if God really hadn't communicated to them at all. That this one who was promised wasn't coming. He asked, commanded that they confess their sin and be baptized. Jews didn't need to be baptized. If you were a part of the nation of Israel, you were born into that old covenant. Just by the fact that your mom and your dad were Jewish, you were born into that covenant. You were taught the stipulations of the covenant. You grew up in the covenant. You were a part of the old covenant people of God. Anybody who was baptized was some poor Gentile dog out here who wanted to become a part of the nation of Israel. He was baptized. And here comes John the Baptist saying, everything's different now, folks. Something new is beginning. And the first step, will you confess your sin and be baptized? Looking forward, believing His Word, believing God's Word through John, that something new is beginning right now. That the kingdom of God is here. That the kingdom of heaven is here. That the kingdom of Christ is here, that the kingdom of the gospel is here, that the kingdom of His dear Son is here. Go through and look at the word kingdom and see how it's described in the New Testament. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And there are some theological perspectives who make a great distinction between those two things. That the kingdom of God means one thing and the kingdom of heaven means something else. But if you are honest with Scripture, and you look and say, yes, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven most of the time. Mark, he'll talk about the kingdom of God. And Luke will talk about the kingdom of God. In parallel passages where Matthew is talking about the kingdom of heaven, Mark and Luke are talking about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to take the time to point you there, but you can go to the Scripture. Just do it this afternoon. Look at that and you'll see that Matthew, being a good Jew, he's not going to use the phrase God. Afraid that he might misspeak and blaspheme the name of God. Mark, Luke, writing to not Jewish audiences, they weren't concerned of that. John announces that the kingdom is here. That Christ is here. And that's what he came preaching to the nation of Israel. Repent. Don't look back anymore. Look forward to this promised one who's here right now. Be baptized just like the Gentiles, which is saying that, you know what? In this kingdom, there's no difference. There's no distinction. your Jewishness is not going to help you at all. It is the Spirit of God who will convict you of sin and open your eyes and heart to this new creation, this new heaven and new earth that's found in Jesus Christ alone. So when John comes and starts preaching, he causes quite a stir. And all the religious leaders go out and they're trying to figure out, who is this guy? Is this guy really a prophet? Back up to Malachi with me real quick. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi, the last prophet to speak before the 400 years of silence. Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5, says this. God speaking through Malachi. Behold, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's been 400 years. Those who study the scriptures, the scribes, the experts in the word, they knew that Malachi had said that Elijah was going to come. God was going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So these religious people, they go out and they start asking John the Baptist. Go with me to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. They ask him, who are you? Here's a guy out in the wilderness dressed in camel's hair eating locusts and wild honey. Who does that remind you of if you're an expert in the scriptures? If you know the Word of God and you know the Old Testament scriptures, who does that remind you? Boy, that sounds a lot like Elijah. So they come out to him, verse 19. John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? All the religious leaders. This guy's out there. Everybody's going out to him. They're being baptized. They're thinking, hey, man, this guy's a rock star. You know, and when it says all of Jerusalem went out and all Judea went out, well, we know that not everybody in Jerusalem went out. I'm pretty sure Pilate didn't go out. And the chief priests didn't go out. This is, again, one of those situations in Scripture where all does not mean all. It's just the language we use. We had a party Friday night. Everybody was there. Well, not everybody was there. But that's beside the point. They come out to John. Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They ask him, what then are you, Elijah? And he said, I am not. I'm not Elijah. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 17. You can leave your finger there if you want to. But Matthew chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has taken with him Peter, James, and John. They've gone up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured. And Peter, James, and John see the glorified Christ standing there, and they see Moses on one side, and they see Elijah on one side. And Luke tells us in the account that they're talking about what kind of death Jesus is going to die. They're talking about the cross. Peter wants to build 3 tabernacles. Is it good for us to be here, Lord? We'll build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the glory gets brighter and they bow their heads. And they hear this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down their face to the ground, terrified. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." Verse 8, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Well, because Malachi said, God said through Malachi that Elijah was going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Wait a minute. John the Baptist said that he wasn't Elijah. Jesus said that he was Elijah. Contradiction. Bible isn't inerrant, isn't infallible. How do we understand this? How do we interpret this? Well, you interpret it in light of what we would call a new covenant hermeneutic. That the new covenant scriptures, the new covenant sheds light on everything before it. John the Baptist knew, "I'm not Elijah." But then later on to his disciples, Jesus explains who John the Baptist was. He explains to them how the prophecy made by Malachi in 4 or 5 is fulfilled in John the Baptist, in the spirit of John the Baptist. Yes, Jesus looks back at Malachi 4, 5, and he spiritualizes that. So that's not going to be a literal, real in the flesh, Elijah coming. Upon the authority of the Son of God to his disciples, he said, "John the Baptist, Elijah has come. And they did to him what they'll do to me." That's one of the main points that I wanted to make this morning. In how we interpret Scripture. That we must allow New Testament Scripture, New Testament verses, to interpret Old Testament prophecies. That we don't start, well, and there are people today who will still hold to Malachi 4 or 5, that literally, physically has to take place. So everything that follows that now must be fit into that mold. Jesus has told us that all of the prophets and all of the law and all of the Psalms point to me. And he fulfills all of them. It is all about Christ. That was John the Baptist's message. It's all about Christ. Something new is beginning. And what John the Baptist is announcing is what we need to hear today. Don't ever let anyone take you backwards. Don't ever let anyone take you backwards and place you under the Mosaic law, under the Mosaic covenant. We are in the new covenant. We are in the gospel of grace. We are in Christ. We operate and we live by faith in the Son of God, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved at all by anything we do, by anything we contribute, by anything we add, by anything we don't do. We are saved alone by the work of Jesus Christ. And don't ever let anyone in any way take you backwards. That's what John's saying. That's what Christ is saying. John says, I am not even worthy to stoop down and to untie his sandal. Everybody wore sandals in these days. And you walked around those dirty old roads and your feet just got completely filthy. And the aristocrats and the uppity-ups would not dirty their hands by taking off their own sandals. So they would have a slave do it for them. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of this one. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his dirty sandal. It's not about me. It's not about a nation. It's about this person. It's about Jesus Christ and him alone. Those who believed John's message were baptized looking forward to something. Okay. Go with me to Acts chapter 16 and I'll make one more point and we'll stop. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19. Let's answer the question. What was the difference between John the Baptist's message and the Apostle Paul's message? John's baptism was not Christian baptism. It was a baptism saying, we believe the revelation, the Word of God, at this moment that the Messiah is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. We're going to demonstrate that by confessing our sin and looking forward to that. If you look in Acts chapter 19. Verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, he's in Ephesus, in Ephesians. He said to them, these disciples, people hanging around the church, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? And Paul says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Now, I've got to believe that Paul said a little bit more than that. Believe in Jesus. And you've got to believe that the Apostle Paul set forth the life of Christ, set forth the death of Christ, set forth the resurrection. This one who was greater than John, whom John was not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoe. He set forth the glory of Christ, and he set forth the gospel, and he set forth the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is a part of the gospel. That's what all of that is in that word Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. And it would be a whole different message, but I think I can make a pretty good argument here against infant baptism. A baptism that's looking forward to one who's coming. A baptism that looks forward to a day of confirmation, a day of belief. That's exactly what John's baptism was. When Paul came and preached the gospel, and they came to believe in Jesus Christ, to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, they were then identified with Christ. That's what baptism is. It's when you stand up in these baptismal waters and you stand up before a church and you say, I confess Jesus Christ as the gospel, as God come in the flesh, as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as the one who purchased my life. My life is now His. I have died with Him, but I've been raised with Him. And as He lived in newness of life after His resurrection, I now live in newness of life, focused upon Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but being conformed to His image. What's the difference between John's message and the message of Paul? John's message was repent and believe in light of what is about to happen. Repent of your sins. Confess your self-focus. Confess your nationalism. But the greatest thing in the world is about to happen. Begin to live in that light. When the Apostle Paul came, he said, repent and believe and relive in the light of what has happened. God has come in the flesh. Jesus did live a perfect life. The cross did occur. He really died. He was really buried. He really resurrected. He really ascended into heaven. He's really enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He's really reigning and ruling right now. And He did it for me. Can you say that today? Can you say that today? He did it for me. The Spirit of God that now dwells within me says He did it for me. And we now live in this world in a different light completely because of the gospel, because of what has taken place, and knowing that my life is now in His hands. And no matter what it is, everything that touches my life, everything that touches my life must come through the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Doesn't mean that there won't be pain. Doesn't mean that there won't be suffering. There won't be tears. There won't be heartache. There will be, just like everybody else. But we view it completely different, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I got to stop. That's John the Baptist. When we live, when we speak, are we saying, are we living, that Jesus Christ must increase and shine brighter, and we become less? Are we living and trying to live in two worlds? Yeah, I want to be religious and I want to say good things about Jesus because I don't want to go, but I'm really more concerned about my comfort and my goals and my safety and my ease. Are we really willing to say, Jesus, I want You to shine forth. I want You to shine forth. And I will decrease that He might increase. Let's stand. Father, help us to declare with our lives, with our lips, that Jesus Christ is here. That he's enthroned, reigning, and ruling over all things. That we are citizens right now of heaven and aliens and strangers in this world that's being restored, that's being renewed, just as we know we are being renewed. Maybe not as fast as we like, but Father, it's happening. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that this conforming to the image of Christ takes place within the context of the church as we minister and serve one another, as we demonstrate the power of this gospel to call lives together around this table and around this word. We thank you this morning for the ministry of John the Baptist. We thank you, Father, for your wisdom in having one come before your Son to prepare the way. Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes to Christ, and we will thank you both now and forevermore. In his name, amen.